Before I preach, I should say that if anybody approaches you holding one of these things, you have two choices. You run quickly or be prepared to volunteer to something. And thank you for your faith and making me a trustee. And if there's something you want to do, then please do pray for trustees, that we make the right decisions, that they're God-given decisions and not just human decisions. Right, where to start? Well, I guess it has to be the coronation, which I hope you all enjoyed. So whether you're a royalist or a republican, you would have to agree it was really spectacular, just amazing. The settings, pageantry, history. And don't we do it well? And it never ceases to amaze me how many different pieces come together at the right time. Treasure and jewels are our theme today. Looking back on yesterday, they were there in abundance. Orbs, scepters, crowns, gold robes, throne, newly upholstered, all closely connected with the status and role of the monarch. There were jewels in abundance, gold and silver everywhere, not to mention the 4-ton gold carriage. This highly visible and opulent display of wealth is significant. Whether it's a king, queen, archbishop, generals, or representatives of the government, it's quite intentional. It's a statement of their power, status and position, and its purpose is to let you know who's in charge. While our parables today are about treasure and jewels, they're quite different because they're not on show. They're hidden, but they're still sought after, and are treasure nevertheless. Now, I know, as Wendy would probably tell you, almost nothing about jewels or the purchase of them. And as our topic today, I thought it'd be interesting to find out a bit more. Hidden treasure. Now, the first question has to be, what is hidden treasure? Well, it must be something we can't see. Perhaps we dig it up in the garden or we find it accidentally. A small story. Once I was asked to check out a real find, a small brass face about the size of my fist. It was found by my father-in-law and he had unearthed it whilst working at Cirencester, which, for those of you who know, is quite a Romany type era. And it was clearly quite old. I suspect he'd hoped it was worth a fortune. Working in London, I was sent off to the British Museum to consult a specialist. It was determined to be Roman, interesting, but of little financial value and best in a local museum. Treasure in its time, yes, but today, no, of archaeological interest only. Treasure is often found by accident, but these days it's largely intentional and often involves a metal detector. In 2019, it is estimated there are approximately 30,000 detectorists in the UK and Wales. For most, it's a hobby, but there have been some pretty amazing finds. In 2009, a gentleman called Terry Herbert, who was a member of Blockswich Research and Metal Detecting Club, found the largest collection of Anglo-Saxon gold and silver metalwork. It's known as the Staffordshire Hoard. Comprises over 4,000 different artifacts and is believed to have been buried during the 7th century. The find at that time was valued at 3.3 million and it was split between Terry Herbert, who found it, and Fred Johnson, the farmer, on whose land. It is really stunning and there is absolutely no doubt that it's real treasure. So what about pearls? Well, A pearl begins when a foreign substance gets into an oyster and irritates it. The oyster's natural reaction is to cover the irritant with layers of substance similar to its shell. Over time, anything from 6 months to 3 years, it will form a pearl. Less than one in 10,000 oysters will produce a pearl, and only a small percentage of those are suitable for the jewellery industry. So what about their value? Well, it's complicated. It depends on seven different factors, each having their own scale of merit. And then the question is, can you get enough identical ones to make earrings? And if you can do that, consider how many you need to find to make a necklace. It's not surprising they're expensive. Now, my maths doesn't go to it, but my guess is a necklace is about 1 in a million chance. Pearls have always been desired by rich and famous. The Romans, particularly fanatical about pearls. In the first century, Pliny the Elder said, "The topmost rank of all things of price is held by pearls. They symbolize everything from wisdom and health to purity. And they aren't just an ornament. They also speak to us about imperialism, power, wealth, status, spiritual purity, and our understanding of ultimate beauty." How does this all relate to our parable? Like the finder of the Staffordshire hoard, the man in our parable did not know it was there. But when he saw it, he knew straight away that it was treasure, and it gave him great joy. Pearls are different. If it's really special, you will have to search and then keep searching. You will need a lot of knowledge, excellent contacts, and a lot of money. But again, what joy when you find it. And so it is with the kingdom of God. It's there for anyone who seeks it, and it will bring everlasting joy. So before I look at the verse, a short prayer. Father God, thank you for the freedom we have to come together in your name. Please use me, your servant, to deliver your word. And I would pray that you've got something special for each and every one of us today. Amen. So let's have a quick look at what we're going to do today. So next slide, please. Great. So we're going to look at the parable, and we're going to start by setting the context for it. There are a lot of similarities, so we'll look at that. And then why are the two parables, if they're very similar? What do they mean? And then how does it apply to us? So our parables today come from Matthew 13. And in this chapter, there are seven parables, including our two. Each one sets out a particular aspect of the kingdom of God. A quick illustration. Thank you. From our series, Parables to Live By, you'll know that Jesus certainly liked to use parables. And we know this from verse 34, he, that is Jesus, did not say anything to them, the crowd, without using a parable. It was his preferred way of speaking, and he uses illustrations to which his audience could relate. And they help us to recognize the difference between man's kingdom and God's. The parable leads the listener to a choice. Who do you serve? God or man? But it's also a reference to the prophets. In verse 35 we read, "So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables." Now there are two groups in this is seven as shown on the slide. The first group, parables 1 to 4, are focused on the crowds. And there were so many of them that they could not all see and hear Jesus. So he gets into a boat and goes a little bit offshore, a bit like the Pink Floyd did in Venice some years ago. Sorry. There's no more Pink Floyd jokes. The crowd stands on the beach and listens as he begins to teach them in parables, describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he invites them to be the sons of the kingdom and not of the wicked one. Using parables to describe such a lofty place and idea as the kingdom of heaven causes Jesus' listeners to think about what he's saying. But it also acts as a filter by which Jesus speaks to those who will believe and those who will not. Jesus intentionally does not explain the meaning of the parables to the crowd. And there are two possible reasons for this. First, to separate out those who will listen and those who stubbornly refuse to hear. And the second, to prepare the unbelieving heart to start processing truths from God that require the Holy Spirit for clarity. The last three parables were targeted at the disciples, and Jesus leaves the crowd and goes off on his own with the disciples. Jesus tells the disciples in verses 10 to 17 that it has been personally given to them, as they are spiritually aware, to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 11 we read, Jesus says, "The knowledge of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Next slide, please. So let's start with our verses, and we're going to start with the hidden treasure. And I'll just read it out for you. So it's verse 44, Matthew 13. "The king of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." The Jews and their Roman authorities followed a system of property rights. Property rights for fields were among the most significant and expensive types of wealth a man could own in Jesus' day. And this is because whoever owned the field had the right to determine how it would be used to sell whatever it produced. And in an agricultural society such as Judea, fields were a source of revenue and riches. No one knows about the treasure because it's hidden. We aren't told what it is, only that it is treasure. And that's significant because the word treasure is a collective noun. It's therefore reasonable to assume that the treasure was made up of many pieces of gold, silver, coins, and so on. Just like the Staffordshire hoard, which contained over 4,000 different items. Next slide, please. And now we'll talk about the pearl. And again, well, two very short verses. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." In the ancient world, merchants were the middlemen. They bought and acquired goods either directly from producers or caravans that transported materials from afar and then sold these at a higher price in the markets. The merchant in this parable is a seller of jewelry or precious stones because he's seeking fine pearls. He is deliberately searching the world to secure the best and costliest items. One day, he is looking over the goods of his sellers and discovers one pearl of great value. The pearl is very costly, but apparently incredibly undervalued. It's also worth noting that pearls were so rare in Jesus' time that usually only monarchs could afford them, using them in their crowns and on their clothing to show off their royal splendor. So let's have a quick look at the similarities And there are five of them. First, the treasure and the pearl had been missed by other people. They were of enormous value. The man and the merchant immediately knew their value. Both of them had to have it, so much so that they sold everything they had. And finally, and it's significant, they do it with joy and go away far, far richer. So if there's so much similarity, then why do we have two parables? Well, there's a pattern. Jesus often told two parables one after the other. And one possible explanation is that the second reinforces the message of the first and is usually more encouraging. However, while the end result is the same in our two parables, there is a major difference that we'll explore shortly. In the first, the hidden treasure is found by accident, and in the second, the pearl is being actively looked for. Next slide, please. So, what does all of this mean? Well, there are actually two stories within these two parables. And there's one story that's hidden from our view. And that's the message of the gospel. And the second one is the message for the disciples about treasures in heaven are worth every sacrifice on earth. So let's start with the hidden story. Could I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Often in the parables, there's symbolism, but it's not immediately obvious. And I really do recommend using a commentary. Looking at our two parables, we have Jesus, who represents the merchant and the man. Then there's us, where the treasure is lots of items, the individual members of the church. The pearl, a single item, meaning the church as the whole. Kingdom of heaven, well, that's where God rules. Joy, representing Christ's self-sacrifice for us on the cross, that is the treasure. And the price paid, Jesus' life on the cross. And what does it mean? Well, it's a very simple message, really. Jesus cares for us as individuals, the hidden treasure, and collectively as a church, the pearl. So much so that he willingly paid the price, the cross, giving up his life on the cross so we might be saved, our sins, and have an everlasting life, the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at the main message, the story for our disciples. As I mentioned earlier, these parables were just for the disciples. Jesus wants the disciples to see what they have given up and will go through in the future is worth it. Only Jesus would have known the sacrifices they would have to make, including giving up their own lives. By using the two parables, Jesus emphasizes that a life in heaven, the kingdom of God, is far more valuable than the life they would have had here on earth. He wants them to know what they will experience when they are in this kingdom of heaven and why it is worth giving up everything they're doing right now. But, and it's a big but, in both parables, the treasure and the pearl are not visible, indicating that spiritual truth is missed by many and cannot be found by intelligence or power or worldly wisdom. And this is discussed much earlier in the chapter in verses 13 to 17. Starting at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will never ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. The Apostle Paul also makes the point in 1 Corinthians 2 in a slightly clearer way. In verses 7 to 8 there, Paul describes mere human wisdom with its limited perspective as fatally incomplete in understanding the gospel of Jesus. Reason and evidence are important, but they do not force a person to accept the truth. That has to be an act of faith. And then later in that chapter, in verse 14, Paul makes it clear that the mysteries of the kingdom are hidden from some who are unable to hear, see, and comprehend these truths. This really is a catch-22 moment. Unless you truly believe, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And without it, you will not understand the true meaning of the scripture. The point being made here is, only those filled with God's Spirit can understand the truths revealed by God, including Jesus crucified for human sinfulness. Those without God's Spirit are limited to what can be observed and worked out with human reason. God's Spirit makes it possible for us to understand and believe spiritual things. Next slide, please. Now let's look at how the parable could be applied to us and what we can gain from it. Well, the first point is that the kingdom of God is available to everyone. Just as anyone could have bought the field with the hidden treasure or the pearl of great value, so too can anyone acquire God's kingdom's treasures. The key word here is anyone. It's not about status, position, knowledge, or works. It's open to all. Of course, there's a catch. You need to believe and accept Jesus into your life. Only then will your eyes be opened to what he has to offer. A second point, it's of incomparable worth. Whoever possesses the field with the hidden treasure or the pearl of great value becomes exceptionally rich. Sadly, we live in a world that's obsessed by material things, nice home, cars, jewels, and so on. But Jesus is saying that whatever you have on earth is nothing compared to the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And although it's not mentioned in our parables, the kingdom of heaven is forever and not just a few years on our mortal earth. It is costly to acquire. We all know the phrases, you don't get something for nothing, and there's no such thing as a free ride. Both the man and the merchant had to sell everything they had, absolutely everything. Can you imagine doing that? It really cost them. Well, as a personal story, at the end of the first recession, at the time of the first recession in the early 80s, I worked for an IT startup. We were successful. Within 3 years, we had made sales of 1.5 million a month. But typically, of that time, we used a lot of credit to finance the growth. Then the recession struck. Sales stopped instantly. Not one single order in 3 months. And credit was withdrawn, resulting in the company folding. We, family, had no choice but to sell up. We had renovated the house. Our children had neighbours, children to play with, and so on. But we had no choice but to sell up, and along with pretty much everything we owned, furniture, the lot. In a way, we were fortunate, as we could afford to buy a much smaller house and start again. Banking crash of 2008, people weren't so lucky. Most were in negative equity, lost everything, and never really recovered. It is horrible. It feels awful. And it takes a long time to recover financially and personally. Jesus is saying that what we value here on earth is of no lasting value. This could be interpreted as things, toys, objects, but I think it goes further than that. It means we have to change our ways, to behave differently, to have different values, give things up. Just as the man and the merchant must sell all they have in order to meet the asking price for the field and the one pearl, so we must sell our treasures in order to buy those of the kingdom. Fourth point, superior value. No one but the man who discovered the hidden treasure knew the real value of the field. Everybody balked at the steep price of the one pearl of great value, but the shrewd merchant rightly perceived its true value. He alone was willing to make the bargain. Sadly, many people will not recognize the superior value of the kingdom of heaven. They will still value earthly things higher. That's because it takes profound spiritual eyes to see and perceive the true value of the kingdom of God. Without faith, it simply is not visible. Matthew 7:21 reminds us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And a final point is, we've been given a choice. In the parables, neither the man nor the merchant can keep their goods and gain what they desired. They had to choose, keep what they had and miss out, or sell up and gain the treasure. They could not have it both ways. And so it is for us. We have to choose between earthly treasures and values and those of the kingdom. Everybody has to make their own choice between the mortal, short-lived treasures of the earthly world, such as its honors, its pleasures, its approval, and the eternal treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And finally, some thoughts to conclude with. Sadly, there are many parts of this world where Christians and the church are persecuted. In our own country, many think we are an irrelevance. If so, then why fight us? Why be so unpleasant? Why not simply ignore us or leave us alone? There are only two logical possibilities for this behavior. First, it could be that they're scared of us, but then that's not really borne out by their actions. That only leaves the possibility that what we believe in could be true. Oh dear, now that would be quite a problem, wouldn't it, for them? What our enemies don't seem to understand is that God does not force us to be Christians. Our parables today tell us that Jesus gives us a choice. This is not a shotgun wedding. It really is down to us, and that is quite deliberate. It has to be something you really value, something you actually want, and that means you have to believe in it. Something you personally choose has a much higher value than something you do not. And becoming Christian is a personal choice. Often it's triggered by an event. It could be the loss of a loved one, a dreadful personal situation, an invitation to a Christian event, a meeting such as Oak Tree Cafe, a concert, or even a chance meeting with someone. And this is analogous to the man who found the treasure in our parable. He was looking, but he didn't know what for. Then there's the merchant. He was searching. He knew what he wanted, and like the man, also knew it when he found it. And it's my belief that there are people out there looking, searching for something. They know there's a gap. Their life is not being fulfilled. The pursuit of wealth, power, or expensive things is not just making it. It's never quite enough for some people. They may not know what it is, but they do know that they are not fulfilled, and that's something they want. There's a really great song by Tim Hughes, Consuming Fire, that highlights it. And it starts with these lines. There must be more than this. O breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. I should say, just like our parables, there is a price. If you take Jesus into your life, it is unlikely to be the same again. You may well face opposition and scorn from those close to you. You may find that people at work, neighbours, or even friends might think you a little odd and distance themselves. I'm sure you've experienced it. But you will have joy. You will have a sense of peace, and you will have a new family in the church. The question is, are you prepared to make this choice? Do you want the treasures of this world, if you have any, for a few years or so? Or do you want the kingdom of heaven forever? This is an option that's really open to everyone. The pearl started off as an irritation, but ended up a jewel of staggering wealth. That is how our God values us. There are no exclusions. It's about where you're going, not where you've been or who you are, who you were. We are all equal in his sight. Just like Jesus preached to the crowd and used parables to make them think, I do hope this has made you think. Maybe you've got some unanswered questions. Maybe you just want to know more. Or maybe it's your time to believe in Christ. If any of this applies to you, then I'd urge you to do something about it, and quickly. We're going to sing Consuming Fire in a minute. There's got to be more to it than this. And I do so strongly think back of my days and think, do you know what? I was missing. There had to be something else there. And if this resonates with you, please come forward during the song. Have a chat. There's enough of us here to talk to. Or if you'd like prayer for something that's happening in your life, or you need support, really do come forward. Or just stick your hand up where you are and someone will come and pray for you. And just to finally finish in prayer. Father God, only you know what's in our hearts. We pray that you'll breathe in us and fill our hearts anew, and that you will show us the path of righteousness. Help us put our trust solely in you. Just like the man and the merchant, we pray for those searching and have not found you. Stir their hearts so they can see. And finally, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for coming to our rescue. And we thank you for what you have done for us. Amen.